Philippians chapter 4. And in our exposition, last Sunday, as I addressed the children, we read from verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, beginning with verse 10 and continuing through verse 14, you have a section which belongs together. It's a part of the heartthrob of the apostle. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And the expression here in the Greek is very, very strong. Paul's exceedingly delighted that this has taken place. But now at last your care for me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And he was sitting in a Roman prison when he wrote about his contentment. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Paul is saying in simple words, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to stand up for Jesus Christ. I'm in prison. I have wants. I have needs. But I'm not going to fret and cry over them. I'm here. And if this is where the Lord wants me to be in his service, I'll accept it. And I'll be content with it. And this whole paragraph is filled with the deepest heartthrob out of the soul of this great apostle. The church in Philippi had sent him a gift. He told us earlier that they had been mindful of his needs, and when he was in Thessalonica and sent gifts to him there. But this entire epistle was occasioned by a gift from the congregation to Paul and to his need. And Epaphroditus had made the long journey from Philippi clear over to the Italian peninsula and up into Rome and found Paul in prison and says, I have something from the church for you, Paul. A gift from the church in Philippi to Paul resulted in our receiving Philippians. What would have happened if they hadn't sent him a gift in prison? We have this marvelous epistle with all this blessed testimony in it because they sent a gift to the apostle while he was suffering. And he says, I just greatly rejoice. You know, beloved, oftentimes the thought of what a person does for somebody else is far more important and far greater than the gift or the size of the gift. The very fact that you've done a little something, not that it's big, not that it's a large sum that's involved, but the fact that it has been done is what counts. And that's what Paul's saying right here. And he says, I just can't express my joy and the delight that's in my heart now because your care of me, he says, flourished again. You sent me another one of these gifts. And it came at a time when I was in real need, and I'm most grateful for it. But then he proceeds to say that basically my whole ministry and my whole life is not related to gifts. It's related to a devotion to Jesus Christ. And I know that in him, where he puts me, where he places me, if that's where he desires me to be, I'll accept it and I'll be content. Now what I must do before I develop this for you a little more is point out that an awful lot of people misuse this text. The Apostle Paul is not saying that you should be content in the sense that you're not going to try to advance yourself. A little earlier in that third chapter, Paul says, forgetting the things which are behind and pressing on toward the things which are before, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't standing still. He was moving. And the contentment of what he's speaking about is not for you to sit down and say, well, I'll enjoy my laziness for a while. The contentment of what he speaks here isn't a contentment that says it's all right for you to be slothful, for you to be a laggard, for you to sit around and say, well, the Bible says be content with what you have. I'm going to take what I got, and I'm not going to try to make my lot any better in life. Oh, no, he's not talking about that at all. You and I should recognize that we should increase and improve ourselves and our gifts and our abilities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes you hear some of these young preachers come along and say, well, I don't need any preparation. I'll be content with what I have. I'll go out and let the Lord put his word in my mouth, and I'll preach. And they use this type of an argument to justify their refusal to prepare themselves adequately to minister the word of God in our day. We don't want any shoddy preachers. We want Bible preachers who will be able to take the scriptures and handle them in a solid, factual, intelligent manner. So when we've listened to the word of God, we've gone home understanding what the Bible says and what the Bible wants us to do. You can't use this argument of contentment to justify your laziness. You can't use this argument of contentment to justify your refusal to go ahead and use the opportunities or improve your estate where you are in the service of Jesus Christ. I don't think it means that at all. But it does mean that in the providences of God, where you have been placed as a result of your ministry and your life for Him, you be content. Now, I might as well tell you very frankly, brethren, you better be content with the wife you have, because you promised to live with her until you died. Let's not have any discontent on the part of the husbands with their wives. You took vows, sir, and you've involved yourself here, and let's not say, well, I'll be discontented with her and get me another one. No, it's not talking about that. The apostle is saying that in the blessed providences of God, where you come as a result of your work and your witness for Him, you be content. And Paul says that while he is in a Roman prison. Now, did that mean that Paul didn't want to get out of prison? Of course not. He even suggests that he might get out and he'll come and see them, and he hopes he does get out. But that doesn't mean he sits there and frets and fumes and fusses and his blood pressure goes up and he gets a headache and he goes to pieces and he says, I am in a terrible fix, and he just does. No, Paul didn't do that. Do you know what Paul did while he was in prison? Did he fuss about it? Did he stew about it? Did he cry about it? No. He wrote an epistle which was inspired by the Spirit of God. And it's one of the great epistles of the New Testament. He wrote it while he was in the bonds of a Roman prison. And he couldn't have written it if he hadn't had a contentment in his heart, which made him recognize that he was where he was by the good providences of God. Let's remember these areas in which we must be content. And let's not confuse these areas where there should be a restlessness in our soul and a desire to move on and a desire to accomplish more in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now look back at this passage again. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Last night after that tremendous meeting over there in Mrs. Smith's pasture, the preachers afterward, we stood around there. I never saw such a happy bunch of preachers in my life. Never in my life. They just drove a great big old truck out there, you know, and drove the head of the truck off somewhere. I don't know where they carried it. But they had a big platform, the biggest one they could get. They put the bunting around it. They had the microphones there. They had the amplifiers. They had the piano. They had the chairs. They had a wonderful stage. These men had worked. They'd just done everything they could, the men from the various churches, and they were so thrilled. I think all of the Baptist churches had congregational meetings and unanimously approved of their pastor's stand in support of that great rally last night. And these preachers, when they saw around 4,000 people gathered out there in all these cars, and I was sitting on the platform by one of them, and we saw this string of cars coming in. Lined up, clear back City Line Road back here, lined up. They kept coming in. They started coming in the afternoon at 2 o'clock. When I got there at 4 o'clock, there were a number there. People had come from Ohio. They had their picnic suppers. The cars kept coming, and then right on up to 7, 7:30, 8, 8:30, and even at 9 o'clock, cars were still driving up that road and coming in that place, and we were watching them. I never saw such a happy bunch of preachers. But when I read this text that I was going to preach on this morning, the Lord says, I know how to abound. Paul says, I know how to accept things of this kind in my ministry, in my life. He says, I know how also to be abased, to be abused. I know how to do these things. And he says, I'm not going to permit either the abasing or the abounding to upset my contentment or my equilibrium when it comes to being witness and a servant to Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Oh, he goes on and he says in that next verse, I know how to be hungry. I know how to be full, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And what Paul says when he comes to that magnificent text is that no matter what my need is, the Lord will be there to help me because he's promised that he would never leave me nor forsake me. I have that assurance. Now will you turn over to Hebrews, please, the 13th chapter. And here in this 13th chapter of the Epistle to Hebrews, you have another beautiful reference to this whole thing. Notice, please, with verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And, beloved, the greatest thing you have around your house is not the possessions you have in it, but the fact that Jesus Christ is there and he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It is the help and the prayer. Notice that next verse, how the apostle develops it. And he says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do to me. Paul says, the Lord's promised to be with me. And I believe he'll be with me. And I can boldly say that the Lord will help me. And the Lord's going to look after me. And the Lord's going to take care of me. And the Lord's going to go before me. And that's what the apostle is saying right here. And beloved, the greatest thing you need in your life is to understand that the Lord won't forsake you. And that he'll be with you. And that means that your trust is in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's in prison, beloved. He's in jail. He's there in Rome. He's down in that Roman dungeon. That's where they put him. And in the midst of the darkness that was surrounding him, here he'd had his long trek, his trials, his experiences, and finally got on the shipwreck journey to Rome. He gets into Rome. He's brought into the prison, and here he is in bonds unto Caesar. And he says, I've learned that even when I'm in bonds unto Caesar, I can be content because the Lord's with me right here where I am. And he's going to be my helper. And he's going to take care of me. And he's going to deliver me. Now notice that next expression, the way he develops it here. I will not fear what man shall do to me. When you trust the Lord, when you walk with the Lord, when you know the Lord, when you depend upon the Lord, you're not going to fear what may come to you at the hand of man. Because whatever does come, He will be there with you to be your helper. And you may boldly say that the Lord is my helper. All right, now will you turn back, if you will, please, over to this passage in Philippians, the 4th chapter. The apostle says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, don't misunderstand. He says, I'm glad to get your gift. If you want to send another, I'll take it too. See? He doesn't say, now, because I talk like this, don't you fail to be concerned about me and to pray for me. Notwithstanding, he says, ye have done well. You see, you're dealing with an area here where it's so easy to misunderstand it and to misconstrue it. And if Paul feels that way, well, let's forget about it. Oh, no, Paul says, that's not a part of it. You must still be concerned about me and about my position. And you're the church, and you're the church in Philippi, and we need your help, and we need your prayers, and you recognize what's involved. But that doesn't mean that my faith in Jesus Christ isn't above your gifts. That my faith and my care in the Son of God isn't above your gifts. Now this text, it's one of the great texts of the epistle, it's one of the great texts of the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The little word strength comes from your word dunamis, and it means which empowereth me. Do you realize, beloved, that most of your trouble comes from inside of you and your own personal attitude toward a situation? Did you realize that when you have a depressed attitude that it affects everybody around you and other people? But when you face situations and you have a determination that you're going to rise above it, you're going to meet it, you're going to be the victor over it, it has a tremendous effect. And your own personal attitude toward your problems and your trials is the all-important thing in meeting them. And the apostle says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now we take that text and we use it so many, many ways. We use it so many, many ways. I know it's misused, but let me just take some of the ways in which we use it. Paul is in prison. He says, I'm being strengthened. I'm being kept. And it's Christ who's given me this strength, and consequently I can endure it and I can do it. Let's take some of the applications that we have. We all make them. I see it many, many times when members of our church are called upon to go through operations or to go to the hospital. And some news is brought to us. The doctor informs us that our condition is rather serious and we didn't understand it. It comes as a great shock to us. We all know that sooner or later, as we pass along through life's pathway, that in God's providence, something is going to take us away if he tarries. But it's a pretty big shock when you finally get the word that something is really wrong with you, and that you're going to have an operation, or you're going to have to do this. And then they come and tell you, well, it's too late. You can't have an operation. You're just going to have to make the best of it. And it's in that sort of a situation that this glorious text comes back to you, and you can say, Lord, I can endure this. I can walk the rest of this way through Christ who strengtheneth me. And it is absolutely a mystery to a lot of physicians when they find people getting strength from their faith and from their Lord that keeps their spirit, strengthens them. And they look at them, the doctors do, and say, I can't understand that patient. And that's right, they can't understand it. They look at the medical problems, they look at the facts in the case, they look at the records of this sort of thing, and yet here you are. And beloved, this is the text that many an invalid has taken and said, I can go the rest of my life in this condition because I get my strength from Jesus Christ. I had a beautiful experience down in Jackson, Mississippi, the time we went down to the American Council meeting several weeks ago. There was a lady who came up. She was in a wheelchair. Her legs were deformed. They brought her up on the second floor where I was, and Mr. Lynn Gray Gordon came over and said, "Dr. McIntyre, there's a lady here that's come from out of town up here a long ways, and she's just come to see you. She wants to shake your hand and talk with you." He says, "She's an invalid and she's been brought up here. Would you come over where she is and shake her hand?" So I stopped what I was doing. I walked over, and this dear lady looked up, her eyes just beamed, and she shook hands, and she says, "Dr. McIntyre," she says, "I want to talk to you." She says, "I've come all the way down here from up in where she was up in northern Mississippi to see you." She says, "You see, I'm like I am." And she says, "I've been this way a long time. But," she says, "I've been a Presbyterian, and I've got to get out of this place, and I'm wondering if there's some way I could join your church." I said, "Lady, down here you want to join my church?" "Yes," she says. She says, "I'd like to help you write your literature." She says, "I have a PhD, she says. "I've written a lot of things." And then she began to tell me all these things she'd done. And she says, "I've been afflicted like this." And she says, "The Lord's given me victory over it." And you know the verse she quoted? "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Since I've gotten back, she's written me a beautiful letter. You know what that woman's going to do? She tells me, I told her, "Well, we ask our people to come before the session when they join the church." And I said, "It's very rare that we take anybody in." She has written me a letter, and she says, "I'm going to come to Collingswood and join your church." She says, "I'm coming sometime if the Lord makes it possible." She says, "I want to be a part of this testimony." And then she turned and she quoted in that letter a phrase which has been a mystery to a great many people. She says, "I glory in my infirmity." Just think of that. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter? And that's what she was quoting to me. And in this beautiful passage, and by the way, this is a section that we pastors use when we go on our visitations into sick rooms. But the apostle is saying here in verse 8, "For this I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me," speaking about his infirmity. And he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." You mean to say that woman was telling me she was taking pleasure that she had to ride around in a wheelchair? That's what she was telling me. That's in the providence of God. Her limbs were shrunken, but her mind was clear. Her heart was clear. She was born again. She saw what was happening in the great apostasy of the day. And she came down there when she heard I was going to be there. She wanted to see us. She wanted to talk to me. And she said, "I'd like to join your church." Now, beloved, when affliction comes in the providences of God, and some mighty men have been stricken down in the providences of God, and they've had to wait weeks and months and months, men have been laid aside in the providences of God, and when that takes place, we don't run away from the Lord. We come closer to him. And we find that his grace will be sufficient for our trial, for our infirmity. And Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and we're not told what that thorn was, but he had it. And he says, "I will glory in my infirmity, because in my weakness the power of Christ comes upon me, and consequently I have more grace than you people who are whole." And if I can get more grace than you do, and you're whole, and I get this extra grace, I will glory in my infirmity. And beloved, this is what Paul's talking about in this marvelous passage. "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to be hungry. I know how to be full. I know these things, but whatever state I find myself in, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ will give me grace at that point, and I'll be able to praise his name." Oh, the difficulty with which some people bow under the hand of God as he comes to deal with us. And we're not willing to submit and say, Lord, thy will be done. But oh, when we say thy will be done, and then we submit to the dispensations of his providence which come upon us. And we say, Lord, if this is the way you want it to be with my life, all right, I will accept it. Give me grace. And let me tell everybody that it's Jesus Christ who's doing it for me. I'll never forget that woman on that wheelchair. And I hope she comes. And if she does, we'll wheel her right up here. And we'll take her into church. And she'll be praising God for her infirmity which has come upon her. Now you people don't know what I'm talking about. Because you're not lame and you're not blind and you're not halt. You don't understand this grace. And it's not until you get into this area. And I want to say to you people right this very moment that we have people listening to us on Sunday nights on this broadcast. Members of this church who wait for this service and they listen to this service. And then when you go and talk with them, what do they say? Oh, they're just praising the Lord. They're just praising the Lord. They're just thanking the Lord for his goodness to them and his mercy to them. That's the way they are. You don't know that. You haven't tasted of that yet. But Paul says, whatever state I'm in, I will accept. And I will trust the Lord. I'll not blame him. All right, let me take another illustration of this. We see it particularly in our lives when death comes. It's a pretty sad day when people have lived together for 40 years or 50 years, and as the years go by, they grow closer to each other. And they sit and they wonder, well, who's going to be taken first? And then in the providence of God, the man goes or the woman goes, and then you're left alone. And oh, beloved, there is a loneliness at that point in life that no one can understand until they've gone through it and tasted it. Just think of the happy years, the days when you became acquainted, and the days that look forward to the wedding, and the wedding ceremony, and the making of the little home, and the preparing for the babies as they came, and then the problems of rearing them and training them, seeing them grow up, and watching them in their affairs, and then they get married, and the grandchildren come along, and oh, the experiences of life. But here all of a sudden, in the good providences of God, God says, I'll take you away, and you're gone. And there is a chasm, there is at that point a tremendous void. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Lady, you can give up your husband and let Christ take him home through the strength that Christ will give him. And oh, how you feel it at that time. When an hour like that comes, and it comes in the life of this church, and I've seen it so many times. And some of you have been through these experiences, and I've come to your home, and I've come to talk to you. But isn't it interesting when someone in our family is taken away? The neighbors come. The relatives come. The preacher comes. The Sunday school class comes. We all come. Just to give some comfort to help. But oh, beloved, there's one that stands above and beyond all of that. And Jesus Christ said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The dear mother in this church said to me not long ago when her husband would take his Dr. McIntyre, a part of me has gone. I says, that's right. A part of you has left. And then she turned and she said, I can see her face. She says, but Christ will come to me. Now, ladies, beloved, you fathers, beloved, this is what this text means. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now let me take another illustration. I'm going to give you some of these illustrations. Here's a man who loses a job, gets fired. We've had a number of people in recent weeks lose their positions. And they're out of work. And how's it feel to come home at night and there's your wife and there's the table and there's the children? You don't have any job. And you've been out and they say, well, after a man gets past 45, there's not much hope for him. And you face a situation like that and you just don't know what's ahead. And you go to these employment agencies and you work through contacts and you work through friends and you just don't know. You're out of a job. And you don't know what's going to happen. Beloved, it's in an hour like that that your relationship to Jesus Christ should be more intimate and closer, and he will come to you and he will guide you and he will keep you. Last night I had a man come up to me after the close of that rally, and most everybody had gone. He came over to my car and he said, sir, I have a friend here. He's just been saved a short time. And I said, well, fine. I shook hands with him. He says, I have a problem. He says, would you help me with it? He says, what is it? I said, what is it? He says, well, I'll tell you. He says, I've only been a Christian a short time. I've been reading the Bible. And he says, I'm troubled. He says, I'm working for a man over here. And he says, it isn't such and such a business. And he says, that man tells me to do things for him that I know just aren't honest. I says, what is it? And then he told me, I'm not going to tell you what it is because you might get particular. And I said, well, sir, don't you think it's wrong to do that? Yes, he says, I think it's wrong. And I said, what are you asking me about it for then? He says, well, he says, you're a preacher and you've known a lot of people. And he says, I just wondered if how you'd feel about it. And I said, well, sir, that man's asking you to do something that's wrong. It's sin. And I said, I just tell that man plainly that my religious convictions are such I can't do it. Just tell him that. Well, he says, if I tell him that, he says, I'll get fired. I said, that might be a good thing. I said, that might be a good thing for you to get fired under those circumstances. And the other fellow, he says, say, Jim, I've been telling you, you ought to go into business for yourself all the time. Eh? Well, now, I don't know, but if he got fired, he'd go into business for himself, and then he could be honest. And I said, a lot of people have the idea that if you get into business today, you have to be a crook. I says, that's not true. I says, they may think they have to be a crook, but you don't have to be one. And I says, if you'll be honest and upright and do that which is right before God, I says, you'll establish a reputation and a confidence, and people will trust you. And I says, you'll not only have a good business, God will take care of you, but you'll have a clean conscience before God. You know what that man said about my car? He says, that's what I want. That's what I want. You have to live with yourself. And when you come to these great problems and there are issues involved of right and wrong, and you decide to do that which is right, Jesus Christ says, I'll be there. I'll be your helper. For he will never leave you nor forsake you. And do you know some of the greatest spiritual lessons that you've ever learned were lessons that you learned when God reached down into your family's circle and took away a loved one? You learned something then. Do you know some of the greatest lessons you ever learned was in that hour when you lost your job and you had to go to God and say, God, help me. And then you began to look to the Lord. These great turning points in our lives, and they come time and time again along life's pathway. And the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do it. I'll face it. I'll meet it. I don't need to be afraid. I'll go in with the help and with the grace of God. My, you can just apply this text to so many things. I think it's not a bad text to apply when a young man's going to take an examination. You got an examination ahead of you. That doesn't mean that you should fold up your books and not do any studying in advance and go in and say, the Lord's going to help me pass this examination. No, it doesn't work that way. But it does mean that when you've studied and worked and taken your notes and reviewed your course and gone all the way through everything you can do so you think you're going to be able to meet that exam, you go in there and say, Lord, you're going to help me. And sometimes it happens that the professor just asks the question that you know the best. It's amazing how God in his providence undertakes Oh, beloved, a Christian isn't someone who runs away. He's someone who faces reality and the circumstances about him. He seeks to meet them honestly and with the industry that God has given him. And then Jesus Christ is there to help him. And he will help him. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, this is one of the great texts that our missionaries have. You know, when you go out on the mission field, and I go to Korea, and I go to India, and by the way, that great meeting last night out there on the field in the cow pasture with people sitting on the ground, sitting on their chairs, reminded me just a little bit of India and the experiences we had out there where everybody sat on the ground and we were all out in the open. But you go into these various sections of the world, and a missionary goes off from home and loved ones and friends, and they're there 5 years, 3 years, and they get homesick, and they get misunderstood, and they have all kinds of difficulties out there, and they just are stuck. Oh, beloved, it's not easy. You may think it is, but it's not easy to leave the United States of America with all the comforts, all the privileges, all the liberty, and go stick yourself out here in Kenya Colony up in the bush somewhere and decide you're going to live there and teach your children to rear. It's not easy. It's a difficult thing to do. And you don't understand the problems that are involved until you actually start to do it. And do you know what we're finding out right now? Some of these liberal denominations have undertaken what they call a new program of orientation of missionaries. And they say we'll just recruit these students and send them out for a year, just a little experience. And then they can come back and get some more training, and then they go back again. Do you know what happens to the, I saw statistics the other day. Do you know what happens when they send these young students out to India for 1 year with a view that they'll bring them back a little later? Very, very few of them go back a second time. They've seen it once. They're going to stay home. If you are going to be a missionary of the Lord and sacrifice and give up and do what's necessary to take this gospel out there, you have to take a text like this along with you, and you have to use it every day. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, I can take one illustration after another, just practical illustrations out of our everyday experience. But I want to bring this to a conclusion by telling you one thing. There's more power in the Lord than you need in your emergency. He has all you need if you'll just let him give it to you. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. My, praise God, I'm not getting my strength from some of you people. Praise the Lord, I'm getting my strength from my wife. She's all right, and we're just fine, but she doesn't have as much strength as I need. And thank the Lord, I'm not getting my strength from my son or my daughters. I'm not getting it there. I'm getting my strength from the Lord. That's where it comes. And that's where it has to come. And my friends, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you? Trust him, and he'll see you all the way along life's way. That's where you get your strength. Now, I don't very often use illustrations like this. I hesitate to use them, but once in a while, you understand. But down at Cape May, on a Saturday morning, my little grandson, 4 years old, came to summer Bible school this year. 4 years. Been taking him in 4 years for a while now. And he sat at the breakfast table and started repeating the child's catechism. What is God? God is a spirit. Who made you? God made you. And that little fellow sat there and he just put it out right, and he had it word for word. And he had the first 12 questions that he'd memorized in 1 week, and he was kind of proud of himself. He was just giving them out there. But he doesn't know what went through my mind. I heard that little fellow at the breakfast table. I said, did he get that at our Bible school? Yes. 4 years old. We should have started you people 4 years old instead of five. 4 years old, he comes up with these simple little questions. And I was so thrilled to see it, the Word of God in that little kid's heart. There's a living God. How many persons are there in the Godhead? Three persons, he says, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I said, son, come with me, will you? I'm going to make a little tape for the broadcast at noon. Would you like to talk on the radio? Yes, he said. So I took him in there and sat him down in front of the mic and put it up to him. And I asked him these questions, and believe me, he acted like a veteran. He just came right out on those questions, just as simple. He didn't know he was talking to how many people listened. Of course, I made a tape. We had to leave. We had to come up here to Collingswood for a wedding. And so I said to Ms. McIntyre, let's turn on the radio while we're riding up and see what we can hear. And we were riding along up the highway, and here the little fella came on. Question just as simple, just as direct, just as beautiful, perfectly given. I don't know who his teacher is, but I want to congratulate him. That did something to me. It really did something to me. In communist Russia, they can't teach him that. In the United States of America, there are thousands of these little ones are being taught filthy things, and they hear their dads curse and their mothers do other things. But here they can come to our little summer Bible school, 4 years old, and learn about God. Take it into their hearts. And this is the God who's going to strengthen them. This is the God they're going to need all along life's way. This is the God who's going to give to them the joy of serving Him as long as they live. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Well, we don't know what we have. We don't know what it is to teach these little children these blessed things, that they can get them in their hearts and they'll take them and let them rule and reign as they put their trust in Jesus Christ and live for Him. It makes no difference who you are, my friend. It makes no difference how old you are. It makes no difference what problems you have. It makes no difference what your circumstance in life may be. This verse fits you. You need it. And there's more power in the Lord than you need for your trial. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for this exposition. We thank Thee that we felt a little of the heart pulse of Paul as he wrote this great church and thanked them. And we thank Thee and all, we bless Thee that we have seen in the lives of others the presence of this power. Grant that we shall have it. Grant that this church shall be sustained by it. Grant that all of us shall praise God for it. For Christ's sake. Amen. All right, let's turn and close in singing together a beautiful hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall. Let's stand and sing it like we know something about that power that's in that name.